Together, Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 15. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and he gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the word of God. Now, my title this morning for this message is so much in this passage is Believer, Pray to See, to Know, and to Savor what you have in Christ and the supremacy of Christ over all. Now, here in the beginning of the year 2022, and as we reflect on 2021, what you and I need most in this in 2022 is enlightenment. That's what you and I need. Now, I'm not talking about the enlightenment that you find in Buddhism, because if you know the religion of Buddhism, that's the goal of their religion, enlightenment. I lived in Thailand for a year and I studied a little bit about Buddhism. And Buddhism, they don't really believe in a God. It's actually not really a religion, it's a way of life. They don't believe in a God. Some believe in an eternal consciousness, but they believe matter is eternal. The universe is eternal. There's no beginning and end. That's what they believe. So they're kind of like atheists. And they believe that you and I, people, don't really have souls and spirits. In actual, you don't really exist. It's all an illusion. And what they believe is, but they do believe that, and they call it the Four Noble Truths. They believe all is suffering. That's the first truth that they believe in. It's not truth, but that's what they believe in. All is suffering. And what causes suffering, the second truth, they say, is that desire causes suffering. The third truth is we have to get rid of desire to get rid of suffering. All desire causes suffering. You have to get rid of desire. And then to get rid of suffering and desire, you have to follow the Eightfold Path. What is the Eightfold Path? The Eightfold Path is right knowledge, right intentions, right speech, right conduct, right livelihood, right effort, right mindfulness and meditation. And when you do all these things, then you will achieve nirvana, enlightenment. And that means when you die, you will cease to exist. That's enlightenment. You will be absorbed into eternal matter, basically. Because they actually don't believe soul and spirits actually exist. So nirvana is achieving enlightenment, which means that you won't be reincarnated. In fact, their reincarnation is a bit different from Hinduism. They believe that your soul doesn't get reincarnated, only your desires or your ideas, because they don't believe in a soul. Anyway, that's what their concept of enlightenment is. So, millions and millions, hundreds of millions of people are Buddhists. And that's what they believe. Their only goal in life is to get rid of desire and suffering through enlightenment, to achieve nirvana or enlightenment. Now, obviously, that's not what Christians aim to do, okay? When Paul talks about enlightenment, he's talking about completely something different. Because as we saw in this text, as we read through this text in Ephesians, we saw that Paul is praying for the church, for the believers, that they would achieve, we can say, enlightenment from the Spirit of God, to know certain things. And I believe that's one of the most important things for Christians to have, enlightenment, or we call it illumination. That's a theological term, illumination. You and I need illumination from the Spirit constantly to see the glorious things that are in Scripture. You have to understand that. You and I always need illumination. The Spirit needs to show us the glorious things in Scripture continuously. Why? Because we live in this world and we see things. We live in a materialistic world. So many people, they are fixated on the things that they can see. Objects, possessions, money, bank accounts, the things that they can see. That's all they believe in, is the things that they can see. And sometimes our vision of God gets obscured through the things of the world, the things that money can buy, the riches of the world, the lusts of the world, the prestige of the world. These things cloud our sight so that we don't have a glorious vision of God. So we are more enamored by the glorious things of the world, the things of the world. And we get sidetracked. We get sidetracked by the things of the world. And when that happens, many Christians backslide. They backslide because they think the things of the world are more important than the heavenly things, the things of God. And they don't live in, you can say, in a state of personal revival. They are stagnating, they are backsliding because they don't see the wonderful things in the Word of God. They are not enlightened by the Spirit. And if you want to grow in 2022, what you need is constant illumination. You need enlightenment. You need to pray to God constantly that He helps you to see, to know, and to savor, to love the things, the spiritual realities that we have in the Bible. You, and that's our greatest need in 2022. If that doesn't happen, you will not grow in 2022. You're going to stagnate, or you will even backslide as a Christian, as a believer. So that is what we need. And illumination and growth happens when you see, and when you know, and when you savor the glorious things of God in Scripture, because that's how God speaks to us. Through Scripture. It is not, I'm not talking about visions and dreams. Okay, that's not how God is going to enlighten you, through visions and dreams. He's not going to do that. He's going to enlighten you. He's going to help you grow through your study through Scripture. As you see the wonderful things of God in Scripture. That is how He does it. So in this message, I have 5 points. Firstly, Paul prays for a reason. There's a reason why he prays. Secondly, in his prayer, before he intercedes, he thanks God. He thanks God for the church in Ephesus. Thirdly, he prays for illumination. And then specifically, the fourth point, he prays for 4 specific things. And you must get this. 4 specific things you must be enlightened about. And the fifth point is actually the fourth point. The working of the might of Jesus Christ. So let's look at verse 15 and 16. The reason why Paul prays. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So in this passage, we hear that Paul is praying for the believers in Ephesus. Now remember, Paul planted the church in Ephesus. He planted the church. He lived there for 3 years, but now he's not in the church anymore. He he's now sending a letter, and he heard that many other believers probably also came to faith. And now he wants to encourage them. He heard Timothy was a co-worker of Paul. He sent Timothy to Ephesus. He was the pastor in one of the churches there. And he was also an evangelist. And he heard probably from Timothy that many people came to faith. And now he heard of their faith. Two reasons why he prays. He heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus and of their love towards all the saints. And that's the reason why he prays this. So he doesn't pray for the world. He doesn't pray here for the unbelievers. Now, it doesn't mean he didn't pray for unbelievers at other times. But specifically in this prayer, and this letter is written to Christians, to the believers, and he's praying to the believers because he heard from Timothy probably, or other co-workers, that they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that they have love towards all the saints. And that's why he prays. Now, he prays specific things for them. We will come to that later. But basically, he prays because he knows there are Christians in Ephesus. And he's heard of their love towards all the saints. Now, think about that for a while. How did Paul know that the believers in Ephesus have love towards all the saints? I mean, that's a kind of a sweeping statement. I've heard of your love towards all the saints. I wonder if Paul, if he lived today and he wrote a letter to Kempton Park, if he would say, "I heard about our faith," he would say, "I've heard of your love towards all the saints." I mean, how could he come to that kind of assessment that the people in Ephesus actually had love towards all the saints? And we have to ask ourselves that question. If we are truly believers in Jesus Christ, do you have love towards all the saints? Because that is a characteristic of a Christian. You don't only have love towards your own Bursley Baptist Church. No, you have love towards all the saints. And how do you determine that? How do you know that you have love towards all the saints? You don't send gifts to everybody like food parcels. This is impossible. How can you send food parcels to every Christian in the world? It's impossible. But how can I say confidently, and how can you say confidently, that you have love towards all the saints? And how can another Christian or pastor, whoever, if he hears about our faith, come to the assessment, we as a church have love towards all the saints? Now, that's interesting questions, but I think it has to do with prayer, because you and I can have love towards all the saints because we can pray for them, isn't it? If we know there are saints, we can pray for the world, and our prayer for the world, we demonstrate love towards all the saints. That is the best way to demonstrate your love for the saints, is to pray for the world, to pray for other nations, to pray for other churches, to pray for other Christians. So a healthy Christian is somebody who prays for other Christians and for the world and for other. And that's, I think, what was going on here. Paul heard that the Christians in Ephesus is not only concerned about themselves, they are concerned about other Christians as well. Therefore, it's very healthy for a church to constantly pray for others. It's a sign of a healthy church or a healthy Christian. So first of all, that's the reason. That's the reason why Paul prays. Because he's heard they have faith in the Lord Jesus and they have love towards all the saints. They are genuine Christians. They love the church globally, locally. They have love. And therefore, he prays for them. So we have to think about this. And now we know that Christ is praying for believers. The Bible says he's praying constantly for us. So we can, you have to see Paul's prayer, Christ praying through Paul. Because Christ lived in Paul. And what we have in Scripture is the Word of God. So what we find here is, in a certain sense, Christ's prayer, intercession through Paul. And we can therefore apply this prayer. God wants us, he's praying for us like this, so that we might have enlightenment. And this is the way we should pray for others as well. Because this is the need that we all have. So, That's my first point. Paul prays for a reason. He prays for a reason because the Christians, there are genuine Christians in Ephesus. Secondly, verse 15 and 16. Paul gives thanks for the church. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So before Paul intercedes for the church, he gives thanks. And this is a very important point. He prays for the believers. He prays for the saints because something has happened to them. You know, remember chapter 1, the first 13 verses. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Then he lists those five blessings. Remember those. Election. God has elected them. God has adopted them. God has redeemed them. God has given them an inheritance. And God has given them the Holy Spirit. Because he knows these believers possess all these spiritual blessings, what does he do? He prays for them. And he thanks God for them. He thanks God for them. Because he knows they have received all these spiritual blessings. Remember, every Christian have received the same spiritual blessings. Not necessarily the same gifts, but the same spiritual blessings. Every Christian has been adopted. Every Christian has been elected. Every Christian has been redeemed, has received their inheritance, and has received the Holy Spirit. And therefore, he thanks God for them before he prays. And it's interesting that he says, I do not cease to give thanks. That's amazing. Just examine your own prayer life. Do you thank God for people in the church? I mean, I was convicted when I read this because it's true. I don't always thank people. I don't. I'm more inclined to always ask for things. But do we actually, without stop, without frequently, you can say, it doesn't mean every minute of the day, thank God. Doesn't mean that. But all the time, continually, thanking God that other people are Christians. Think about that. Is that characteristic of your prayer life? Yeah. I mean, I was convicted when I was studying this passage because I don't always thank God for my fellow brother and sister. You know, it's sometimes difficult to live with other Christians or with family. Even though they're Christians, you always have issues. There are issues. You know, you're not inclined always to thank God. You see, so this is we should pray like Paul. We shall not always ask for things that we need. We should continually, not only sometimes, continually be in the habit of thanking God. I thank God for Matthews, and I thank God for Tapelo, and I thank God for Nyasha, and so you can all. We must continually be in the habit of praying and thanking God for other Christians. Because, we'll see later, God has given them wonderful things. So that's the second point that we see here. Before he prays for illumination, Paul always gives thanks. May we be like Paul. Paul always says, remember, follow me as I follow Christ. Remember that in 1 Corinthians. Follow me as I follow Christ. That's what we should do. We should be thankful people, praising, thanking God. Verse 16, 17, and 18. Paul prays for illumination so that they may know. Let's read verse 16 again. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation, the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know. So in this section, we see, first of all, Paul is praying to God. He's praying to God the Father, and he calls him the Father of glory. That's very important. The Father of glory. Remember that word glory in chapter 1, first 13 verses. Three times he says, God has given us these blessings so that we may praise his glory. Praise his glory. And glory in the Hebrew actually means weightiness. That word means weight. It means God's weightiness. That means the full sum of his attributes. All that is in God is His glory. So, first of all, that's the picture he has of God. He prays to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Now, that doesn't mean Jesus is not God. We know the New Testament and Old Testament is replete of examples of the deity of Christ. It just means that Jesus had a human nature and he called his Father God as well. But now, Paul is praying to God, and we see the Trinitarian, can I almost say, pattern here in this text. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He mentions the Father. He prays to the Father of glory, the Father, the God of Lord Jesus Christ. And he prays that the Spirit of wisdom be given them. And that doesn't mean that they did not have the Spirit. Because remember, chapter 1, that is part of the blessings that we receive. The Spirit as an inheritance. And the Spirit is the guarantee of the inheritance. We have the Spirit already. But he prays for more of the Spirit. That's what you have to understand. He's praying to God, the God of glory, the magnificent God, that God would grant the Spirit of wisdom and the revelation of the knowledge of Him. That means, basically in simple terms, that God would grant you more of the Spirit so that you may know God better. Revelation of the knowledge of Him. More of the Spirit. And that means, if you receive more of the Spirit, he says here, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. You see that? That's what you see. That's what it means to have more of the Spirit. The eyes of your heart are enlightened. Now, that is a strange phrase, if you just think about it. Do my eyes have heart? Do my heart have eyes? No, I didn't know my heart have eyes. My heart is it pumps blood and so on. Now he's talking about your spiritual heart. He's talking about the inner you, the self, your soul. He's talking about your soul. Your soul have eyes. It can see. Okay? So he's talking metaphorically, figuratively. He's talking about the Spirit. He's talking about your soul. You want your soul to see things. Because we live in this world, we cannot see God with our eyes. Let's be honest, we cannot see God. But he's talking about your soul, your spirit, or your soul. He's talking that your spirit, your soul, see things, see God for who he is. The eyes of your heart being enlightened. That's what he's praying about. In theology, we call it illumination. You see, we have revelation here. But many people read the Bible and they reject the Bible. You know that, right? I'm just busy now on a Facebook page. There's an atheist. I don't know if you've seen that. Please comment if you want. But he's attacking Christianity in the Bible and says a load of nonsense. Why can't he see the glory of Christ in the Bible? Why? Because he's not been illuminated. The Spirit. He doesn't have the Spirit. He cannot see the glory of Christ in the Bible. Because he doesn't have the Spirit. You need the Spirit. Without the Spirit, it's useless. You cannot be a Christian. You need eyes to see. Your eyes need to be enlightened to see that there's more glory in God than in the world. God is more magnificent than anything in the world. God is more glorious than the greatest show on earth, than the greatest movie on earth. God is more glorious. God is better. God is more supreme. God is more powerful. He's better than anything in the world. And you need eyes to see that. You need to be captivated by the glory of God. That's what Paul is praying for. That's why atheists cannot see God. We need to pray for them. That God open their eyes that they may see wonderful things in the Word of God. And that's what Paul is praying for here. He's praying for more of the Spirit. He's praying for illumination. So that's a question we have to ask ourselves. What are we captivated by? What are we always thinking about? What are we always thinking about? Is it the things of God? Is it the glory of God or other things? Now understand, we live in the world. We have jobs. We have duties to fulfill. There are things that we need to do. We all know that. We need to work. We need to earn a living. We need to get money to buy food and stuff. We all know that. But behind it, well, what is your motivation behind everything? What is your eyes actually constantly fixed on? Is it God or the things of the world. And Paul knows we live in this world, and you and I desperately need illumination in this new in this world. And what we need to do, now this is very important. You see it in this verse. He says, having the eyes enlightened that you may know. So he's praying that God gives him the spirit so that the eyes of their heart being enlightened, that they may know God, so that they may know. Know. That's a very important. He asks that their eyes may see the glory of God, that they may know. In other words, that they may be certain of specific things. That they be confident and assured about specific things. So that's why we need to see the glory of God in Scripture. So that we can be confident about the things that are promised in the Bible, the things concerning Christ. We need to be confident and assured. We need to have understanding, first of all. We need to see spiritual realities. And then we need to be assured, confident. We need to know. And then I am adding that you need to savor, you need to love the revelation. That's a very important aspect. Because I think Paul is not only talking about intellectual facts. He doesn't only want you to know Jesus is God. I mean, many people believe Jesus is God, but they have no love for Jesus. They don't treasure Jesus. They don't prize Jesus. They don't love him with their hearts. They know Jesus exists. It's not enough to know things that Jesus rose from the dead. Many people know that, but they don't love Jesus. You need to see the glory, know that the things in the scriptures are applicable to you concerning Christ, and you need to love, you need to savor the revelation we find in scripture. That's very important. That's what we need to pray about. So let's look then at the four things that he is praying about. Verse 19. Verse 19 is the key phrase that I want to look at now. He says, and that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might. So there are actually four things. The next section I will not look at now in depth. I will look at the next time. But there are actually four things here that you need to be enlightened to know four things. The hope of his calling. You need to be filled with hope. The hope of his calling. You need to know about this hope. You need to love this hope. You need to see this hope. Secondly, you need to know the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. The glory of his inheritance. You need to know this. You need to know about this glory that is promised in the Bible. You need to know this. Thirdly, you need to know the immeasurable greatness of his power towards you who believe. Immeasurable greatness of his power. And then lastly, you need to know the supremacy of Christ above all. Those four things. Try to remember this. In the new year, 2022, you need to see, know, and savor and love these four things. The hope of his calling. The hope of his calling. The glory of his inheritance. The power that there is in Christ. The immeasurable greatness of his power. And the supremacy of Christ over all. That's what you need to know. And this new year. That is what Paul is praying about. Let's look at them one by one. The hope of his calling. What is the hope of his calling? What is the hope that we are called to? Eternal life, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the hope that you and I have. If you believe in Christ, and this hope is in Christ. It is in Christ. The hope of your calling is eternal life. The new Jerusalem forever and ever. That is the hope. Eternal life. Forgiveness of sins. And that hope is centered in the person of Christ. Because if Christ did not die, nobody goes to heaven. But it is not just eternal life. You see, the essence of the hope of your calling is to see God face to face. They call it beatific vision. Thank you. The beatific vision. That is what it is. The beauty of Christ. That's why I read Psalm 24 verse 4. One thing I ask of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. That is the ultimate goal of life. To be in God's presence, to receive a glorified body, that you will be able to see the beatific vision of God, the most glorious vision of God, and not be destroyed. Because now we cannot see Him. We will be destroyed. We have bodies. We are sin. To live in such a place where you are not able to sin in heaven with a glorified body, to see the glorious vision of Christ, because that is eternal life. To know Christ, to know God and Christ when He sent. John chapter 17 verse 3. That is the hope of your calling. To be with God forever and ever. Eternal life. Now, Paul is praying that you may know this. To know this hope to which He has called you. To know it. To see it. To be convinced of it. And to savor it, to love it. There's nothing better than this. If you are convinced of this hope, you will not be depressed. Even if you go through very difficult times, there will be hope in you. Because you know Jesus conquered death. And He is preparing a place for us as believers. The hope of our calling. That's the first thing. That's the first thing that you need to be assured of. That you need to see and need to know and need to love. Secondly, the second thing Paul is praying about is that we may know, in the Greek it says, the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints. Now let's unpack that. What is he talking about? Just think about, first of all, inheritance. Okay? God wants you to know that you have an inheritance. It is His inheritance. The riches of His glory, of His inheritance. It belongs to you. Yes, you get it. But it's actually His. It belongs to Him. It is glorious. The glory of His inheritance. It belongs to God. This inheritance that is prepared for you is in heaven. It's kept in heaven. 1 Peter 1 verse 4 says, this inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. That means it is sinless. It is undefiled. There's no unrighteousness in it. There's nothing that can defile it. It is imperishable. It's eternal. It cannot be destroyed. It cannot be destroyed. Now, many things, amen. You may receive an inheritance from your parents, a house. But when you die, it goes to somebody else. It's temporary. Everything in this life is temporary. But God's inheritance is eternal. It is kept in heaven by the power of God. It's imperishable. It is unfading. It's undefiled. That inheritance. Now, what are we talking about? Because he says the riches of His inheritance. There's riches. In His inheritance. Is it streets of gold? Is it glorious things in heaven? Yes, there's probably that as well. Glorious things in the new heavens and new earth. Things that we cannot even think about. The riches of His glory, of His inheritance. But where is all these things situated? It's in the saints. That's what you have to get. The inheritance is basically the saints. It's in the saints. Because remember, in Buddhism, I believe in eternal matter. But we know that we are a person, we are people. We are human beings. We are made in the image of God. We have different personalities. And that is God's inheritance. It is glorified people, saints, believers that look like Christ, that have become like Christ, that have different personalities. That is the glory of His inheritance. It is people, millions of people throughout different cultures who have become like Jesus Christ. So the inheritance is basically in Christ. Remember, in Christ is the inheritance. But it's people that Christ have transformed to be in his image. That is the inheritance. And there are different kinds of people. They don't all look the same. Exactly, we have different kind of people. And that is the inheritance. So in a certain sense, we can say, you are my inheritance in Christ. And you can say, I'm your inheritance in Christ. We are each other's inheritance in Christ. The inheritance, the glory of Christ's inheritance are the people. Because who's going to be in heaven? It's the saints, right? It's the angels, it's the angels, but the saints. Millions and millions of different Christians across the centuries are going to be in heaven. And that is God's inheritance. He has redeemed them by his blood. So that is what you need to see. Paul is praying, and he's praying that you may know that you have this inheritance. What belongs to Christ belongs to you as a believer. That's amazing. So that's the second thing. The third thing, verse 19, he's praying. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his might. Now think about, that's interesting, the words that he uses. He doesn't just say, know the power of God. No, he doesn't say that. He says, the greatness of his power. The immeasurable greatness. What is he talking about? He doesn't have enough words. He could have said, the omnipotent power of God. Know that in you, believer, is the omnipotent power of God working. The omnipotent power of God is at work in you. Now, if you think about powers in the world, what is very powerful? Think about maybe the power of gravity. That's quite powerful, right? The law of gravity is very powerful. That's why we not float. We walk on the earth. We don't float in the air. The power of gravity is very powerful. Or a hurricane. Hurricane is very powerful. Cyclones, very powerful. It can destroy people. Houses, very powerful. Think about the hydrogen bomb. Extremely powerful. It can decimate the whole of Kenton Park in a moment. Hydrogen bomb. Think about the power of the sun. It's very powerful. I mean, if the sun wasn't there, it would mean no life on earth. It sustains life on earth. The sun is very powerful. But all these powers are not as powerful as the power of God. You think about evil powers, the power of sin, the power of the devil. It's very powerful. If you know yourself, you know the power of sin. You know the power. You know the power of greed, the power of jealousy, the power of hatred, the power of fear, the power of lust. It is extremely powerful, and you cannot overcome it. The power of the devil is something that you, in your own strength, cannot overcome. It's too powerful. Evil powers. The power of sin is very powerful. And then the power of death. Power of death takes us all. Very powerful. Takes us all. We are all going to die unless Jesus comes before that time. The power of death is strong. But there's a power that is stronger than it all. It's the power of Christ. So, and you need to see this. You need to know that the power of Christ to resurrect Jesus from the dead. That's the greatest power. He's talking about it in the next few lines. But what power does God give us? Because he's praying that God would, that you would know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. So in other words, there is power that God grants you as a believer. And he wants you to see it. And he wants you to experience and know it. He wants you to know that you can overcome your sin. That's why Jesus died. He came to cleanse you from your sin, from the power of sin, the power of Satan, and the power of death. That is the power of God. He is more powerful than death. That's what you have to understand. And that And the power that God grants you as a believer is so powerful that you have more power than the devil in Christ. And Paul is praying, because remember, we are living in this world. Go to Ephesians 6. There are principalities and powers, all kinds of powers in the world. There are many great powers. But you have to understand, if Christ is in you, you are more powerful than Satan. In Christ. In Christ. So in other words, if Satan tempts you, that means you can resist by the grace of God. It's possible. And that doesn't say it always happens, because we sin many times. But it is possible, and God is able to forgive your sin and to cleanse you and to deliver you from all your sin. And that is the aim of salvation. That one day you will be completely delivered from every sin. You will be cleansed from every sin. That is the power of Christ in you. And you need to understand this. Even though you are struggling with sin, fear, hatred, lust, whatever it may be, even though you're not perfect, you must understand that Christ in you can overcome that sin. And you can be cleansed from whatever sin it may be. There is power. And God, Paul is praying to the believers in Ephesus, and we can say he's praying for us as well. Not him, but Christ is praying for us, that we will know this, that there is power, immeasurable, great power in Christ. So great is it that when you die, you will live, because Christ overcame death. Power towards you, and that brings me to my fourth point, and I'm just going to mention this. I will elaborate on this point in the next message, because I think it deserves a full message. Let's just read verse 20 to 23. Because verse 19 is in the middle of the whole passage. It basically hinges from the one. They are connected. All the things that you must know that you have in Christ is connected to Christ and what he has done, what God has done in Christ. And this is what it is. It's the power. He wants you to know that, verse 20, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So what we find in these four verses, and I'm not going to do a full exposition of it now, is you have to see, you have to understand, you have to know, you have to see, you have to know the supremacy of Christ above all. You must know that Christ raised him from the dead. You must know this. Christ did it. He conquered death. You must know. You must be convinced of this fact that God raised Christ from the dead. That's the power of Christ. And that is now seated at the right hand of the Father, above all powers, human, angelic, demonic, all powers. He's above everything. He's seated at the right hand, and that means he's at the most powerful place in the universe. And then it says, above every name that can be named, in the past, in the present, in the future, not only in this age, but in the age to come. So in other words, Christ's power extends over time and space. Not only in this life, in the life to come. Not only in this generation, all generations. The power of Christ is the greatest power in the world. It is above any other power, any other personality, being, every name that can be named. All is under him. Everything is under his feet. That means he rules over everything in the church and in the world. In the church and in the world. Everyone in the church, the global church, Everybody is under Christ. God rules over all in the world and in the church. And time and space, over every authority, human authority, government, everything is under him. And you and I need to see this. The supremacy of Christ above all. In your life, in the world, in the church. And that is what Paul is praying for. Paul is praying for the believers for illumination. And I'm praying for you. I hope you pray for me that we will see this in the new year. We will see, we will know, and we will savor. Not only see and know, we will savor. That means we will love the things that are revealed in Scripture. The hope of his calling. The riches of his inheritance in the saints. The immeasurable power of God towards us. And the supremacy of God in Christ. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, we have said a lot. I've said a lot in this sermon. And Father, we know that if you do not open the eyes of believers, we cannot really appreciate or love or see these things. Father, we pray that you would help us, illuminate us, give us spiritual enlightenment in the 2022, that we will be captivated by the supremacy of Christ over all, and that we will know what we have in Christ. We have a hope that cannot fade away. We have an inheritance that is kept for us in heaven, and we have your power at work in our lives, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And Father, we pray that you will grant us eyes to see these things. Forgive us our sins. Help us to know that there's power in the blood of Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.